Well, let's think about that together then. This morning we turn back to that passage, John chapter 19, and my text this morning is the words in verse 30, the words of Jesus as he comes to die. It is finished. It is finished. Some of the most wonderful, significant, life-changing words ever spoken. They come from the lips of Jesus as he breathes some of his last breaths. He cries out this from the cross. It's finished. It's done. It's paid. It's accomplished. And those words actually tell us that true Christianity is different from every other religion. Sometimes people say, perhaps you've heard it, perhaps you've said it, that basically all religions are the same. Well, I can tell you this morning that these words, it is finished, remind us that that is most certainly not the case. Because every other religion, it isn't finished. There's still things for you to do. You must try yourself to get right with God. There are things that you must accomplish, that you must do. You've got to do it yourself. You've got to earn your way to heaven and into God's favor. But these words remind us this morning that the message of Christianity is this, that it's all been done. That Jesus has done it all. He's paid it all. He's accomplished it all. It's all finished. And the only thing we must do is the only thing we can do, which is to come with empty hands in all our sin and cast ourselves on Jesus Christ and all that he's done. These are the most wonderful words for you and me. They're wonderful words for the weary. They're wonderful words for the guilty. They're wonderful words for those who know that they've messed up. They're wonderful words for those who are trying to appease God and earn his favor. They're wonderful words for sinners like you and like me, that it has all been done. Jesus once told a parable, a story, in which a man made a beautiful banquet. Perhaps you children remember this story. Everything was there. Everything was ready. A beautiful, tasty feast, all-satisfying feast. And you didn't have to bring anything. You didn't have to bring a pudding. You didn't have to bring a bottle. You just had to come. And that's what Jesus has done. That's what he's provided. He's provided a banquet. He's provided forgiveness and pardon and reconciliation and joy and peace with God. And all you have to do is come. That's the good news this morning. It's finished. So I want us to just think for a few moments this morning about what that means. What did Jesus mean? What was finished? What had he done? And I've got just two things to tell you. First of all, what was finished? He'd finished the work that he'd come to do. And he'd finished the cup he'd come to drink. Those two things. Let's think about them for a moment. He'd finished the work he'd come to do. Jesus had come to do something. He had a task. He had a work to do. Now, our word finished can mean different things, can't it, in different contexts. You know, a politician gets caught out for something, fiddling their accounts or whatever it is, and we say they're finished. Their career's over. They're done. But we also use that word finished in a more sort of positive way, don't we? So the IKEA flat pack turns up with 10,000 times 10,000 pieces and screws and everything instructions that are just there to confuse you. And, you know, eventually after hours and hours of simmering temper, if you're like me, or, you know, of putting things together and then taking them off and putting them back, finally, you know, the bedside table's finished. The last screw's in and you stand back and you, with a sense of triumph, go, finished. Well, it's in that way, isn't it, that Jesus says these words with a sense of triumph and satisfaction. In fact, the other Gospels tell us, don't they, that as Jesus died, he cried out with a loud voice, and this is what he cried. It's not a sort of, oh, I'm finished. It's finished. Done. You see, Jesus, as I say, has come into the world to do a work to accomplish. Actually, this is something that John makes clear in his gospel as you go through it. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 4, fairly near the beginning of John's gospel. And verse 34, Jesus says these words to his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." There's a work he's come to do. And his whole mind and energy is focused on finishing what his Father has sent him to do. Or chapter 5 and verse 36, he speaks about it again there. The works which my Father has given me to finish. So he's come to do a task. What is that task? It's the greatest task ever given to anyone, to rescue sinners like you and me, to rescue his people from their sins, to provide a way by which we can be justly forgiven and pardoned and reconciled to God. We say, how is he going to accomplish that? Well, first of all, by coming into our world and becoming one of us. So the Christmas story, boys and girls, Jesus born a baby in Bethlehem. That's how he's going to finish this work. That's how he's going to accomplish it, by becoming one of us. And then what's he going to do? He's going to live a perfect, sinless, pure life. The life that you and I, well, we haven't lived that life, have we? We've lived the opposite life with all the solemn implications of that. That's what Jesus has come to do. That's how he's going to accomplish his work, live a pure, perfect life, and then, as that pure, perfect one, offer himself on the cross as a sacrifice, taking our sin on himself. That's how he's going to accomplish this work. That's what he's come to do, to live a life of perfect obedience, pure and wonderful. And that's what his life was like, wasn't it? You can read about it in the Gospels, this pure, perfect life. And then in his perfection, he offers himself as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so that as we trust in him, as we come to him, as we say, yes, I need that, our sins are forgiven. And his perfect righteousness is given to us. We often speak of it as a great exchange, that we give Jesus our sin and all our filth and all our guilt and everything that we're ashamed of and all that we've done, like filthy rags, and we take them off and we give them to him and he takes them, but then he gives to us his perfection, his righteousness, and clothes us in that so that we can come into God's presence and stand before him and approach him. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what he accomplished. And so, as I said to you children, God showed that was the case when he, as Jesus died, as he cried out, "It's done." And God said, "Yes, it is done." And he tore the temple veil and said, "It's been done. He's finished the work. He's opened the way. You can come into God's presence. It's finished." And the Greek verb here has that idea of the completion of a task, but not sort of a shabby completion. You know, let's go back to that IKEA flat pack again. You know, when you stand there, you go, "It's finished," but you know you don't want to look around the back or where you scratched it or that screw that went in on the wonk. And it's never, you go, "If I did it again, I'd do it slightly differently. I'd do it like this." But there's none of that with Jesus. This work is done, and it's done perfectly, and there's nothing else that needs to be done, and you wouldn't do it any other way, and there's nothing that needs to be added or changed. It's finished. So these words are wonderful words. The work is done. We haven't got to earn forgiveness. We haven't got to try and provide a righteousness. We've simply got to accept what Jesus has done for us. In fact, the Bible tells us to stop working, to stop trying to do it. Listen to these words, Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So the Bible says, don't work. Don't try and do it yourself. In fact, it is an insult to Jesus and to this cry, it's finished. You see, when we try and go, well, I'd like to just do something myself to make myself acceptable to God, we're saying to Jesus, I'm not sure it is finished, actually. But the Bible says, stop working and trust in the God who justifies the ungodly. I mean, that's an incredible statement, isn't it? The God who justifies declares righteous the unrighteous. And he can do that because of that exchange that our sin is paid for and Jesus' righteousness is given to us. Do you understand that this morning? That's the gospel. That's what Jesus had come to do. It's all been done. That's where peace is found and joy is found and rest is found. Jesus has done it all. The work is done. But we need to understand the cost that was involved in that work. We sang about it. What cost? And so we need to understand that this cry tells us not only was the work that Jesus had come to do finished, but the cup that Jesus had come to drink was finished too. In the previous verse, if you have your Bible open, verse 30 is the verse which "it is finished" is in, but the previous verse, John records how Jesus is given a drink on the cross, just at the end, just as he comes to die. And he drinks it in order to be able to cry out, I think, these words. So that he can cry out, it's done. But there's something else he's had to drink. In Matthew's account of the gospel, Matthew tells us that when Jesus was about to be crucified, that he was offered some sour wine to drink. It was basically a drugged wine that was given to people who were about to be crucified. It would make them sort of less resistant to being nailed to the cross and dull the pain to some degree. But when Jesus is offered that, when that it touches his lips, he refuses it. And he refuses it because he knows he's got another cup that he must drink, for which he must be alert, that he might bear it, and not a literal cup, but something far, far more serious than that. So again, you children may remember that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he's arrested, there's something on his mind. Do you remember how he's with Peter and James and John, and they go into the garden, and he falls on the ground. And he's broken and he's afraid. He tells them, I'm fearful. And he's sweating and his sweat's like drops of blood. Why is that? Well, because there's something in his mind and it's this cup. So you remember what he prays? Oh, my Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. But not my will be done, but yours. And he says a little bit later, Father, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. So there's this agony. There's this dread. There's this thing that's overwhelming Jesus. There's this cup that he must drink. In John, you can just turn back to chapter 18 and verse 11. Again, you children remember this, won't you? That when they come to arrest Jesus, what does Peter do? He gets out his sword, doesn't he? He's got a sword on him. He has a bit of a thrash about and he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And what does Jesus say? Can you see it there in verse 11 of chapter 18? Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? This has to happen, Peter. I have to drink this cup. So what's he talking about? Well, in the Old Testament, one of the ways that God's anger was sometimes referred to was being like a cup. The cup of God's fury. Isaiah speaks about this. Isaiah 51, you can look at it later, 17, 22. It speaks about the cup of his fury or the cup of his, a cup of trembling. This is a cup that's so terrifying to drink that you would tremble as you held it. Because it's such a fearful thing. That's the cup that Jesus has to drink, the cup of God's anger. The cup of God's wrath, that's what he's about to experience, that's what he's going to know. And we say, well, why? Because he's perfect, his son, God has declared from heaven, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, who I love. But of course we know why he has to bear it, because he takes our sin. Our sin is laid upon him, your sin, my sin is laid upon him. He becomes the sin bearer. That's why he's in agony in the garden, because, how does Paul put it? The one who knew no sin. Think about that. He's never known any sin. He's never sinned. He's never had a guilty conscience. He's never experienced anything that would separate him from his Father. And yet he who knew no sin became sin for us. And so that's what he's got to bear. That's what he's got to drink. He's got to, on the cross, know the wrath of God in that suffering and shame and death. That's why, of course, for that time on the cross, there's darkness, even though it's the middle of the day. And why out of that darkness, you know what he cried? My God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what he's never known before, to be forsaken by God, to not know God's smile and God's favor and God's presence. And all that's involved then in that work. So don't let none of us think, because this is freely offered to us, that it's cheap. It's cost, isn't it, to Jesus to take away our sin. And yet that cry then, it is finished, means that the cup has been drunk, that every last drop has been drunk, that God's wrath has been poured out on Jesus, and there's nothing else to come. So this is the good news. This is the message that Jesus has drunk the cup, that he's borne God's wrath, that he's entered the darkness so that you and I can enter the light and know that joy. He's drunk the cup of God's wrath that we might instead drink the cup of blessing. He's thirsted so that we can be satisfied. He's been forsaken so that you and I, as we come to Jesus Christ, can be accepted. That's what was happening at the cross then. And it was all accomplished. His work was done. The cup was drunk. And it's all been done. And I said to the children that God showed that by tearing the veil in the temple, but he showed it in an even more wonderful way, didn't he? 3 days later, when he said, yes, it is finished, as his son rose from the dead, as we'll rejoice in on Sunday morning. So perhaps you're a Christian here this morning or watching on this morning, and you're very conscious of your sin, and you're conscious of your many failings as a Christian, and we, you know, that you fall short of what you would like to be, let alone what God might want you to be. And perhaps you're here this morning and you've got this feeling that you've got to sort of re-earn God's favor. And you're always trying to appease God, and you never feel that you've quite done enough. Well, brother and sister in Christ, come back to these words this morning. That this is reminding you that Jesus has provided everything and done everything. And all that you need is found in him. That this is where to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is where to find strength and grace to live the Christian life in the finished work of Jesus. That's what God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to try and earn his favor. He doesn't want you to try and appease him in some way. He wants you to rest and trust and rejoice in the finished work of Jesus. He wants you to rejoice that everything you need is found in Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so it doesn't matter what life may throw at us, we're safe in the finished work of Jesus. And when we have to stand at the last day, on the judgment day, before a holy God, we can stand ready in the finished work of Jesus. So Christian here this morning, or watching on this morning, rest there. Find grace to, yes, live out the Christian life, but find it in the finished work of Jesus. Don't try and earn it. And if you're not a Christian here this morning or watching on this morning, here's both solemn news and good news. Because it's solemn because the cross shows us the absolute seriousness of sin. You and I are sinners. We've broken God's law. We've been gods of our own lives. We've gone our own way. Selfishness and pride and lust and anger and everything else has characterized our lives, though we may have an air of respectability about us. But that's true of every one of us, and it's more serious than we could ever realize. And if it's not dealt with, it will separate us from God forever in hell. But the good news is that in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness, there is salvation, there is hope, there is life, there's a finished work. There's a way to be reconciled to God, and all you must do is acknowledge your need and come to Jesus and trust in him. Do you know what he said? He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So come to him today. It is finished. It is done. That's what Good Friday reminds us. That's what we should go away this morning remembering. Jesus has done it all. And we rest there. Are you resting there this morning? Have you come to Jesus? Don't try and keep going on in your own strength and try and earn God's favor. Come to Jesus and find life and rest and peace in him today.